Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. And yet here we try to talk about you, to learn about you, to express the unexpressible and to learn the unlearnable and to know the unknowable. But you bless our effort, Lord, and you love us. And we come to you in faith in Jesus' name, asking you to bless this time for our growth, but especially for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a virtual world these days. I'm going to take a little poll here. If you've heard the phrase virtual world, right? A lot of us, virtual world. You've heard of virtual learning, right? It's where, virtual. The first definition that I found for virtual is not real. Not real, all right? The term virtual is popular among computer scientists, used in a wide variety of situations. It distinguishes something that is merely conceptual from something that has a physical identity. So it's not a real physical thing, it's more of a concept. Anybody ever taken a virtual tour or heard of a virtual tour? You can, before you go to a hotel, you can walk through the rooms, or they model airplanes and things, and you can do a virtual tour of the space shuttle and so forth. There are people that have virtual identities. In fact, over 1 billion people in the world today have a virtual identity, which means just that you're using, many of us here, I'm sure, could be a bulletin board, could be a gaming thing, and again, it's a virtual thing, it's not a real thing. Well, today we're going to talk in Colossians about real ministry, not virtual. Real. We're going to talk about what makes it real. And as we go through this, I want you to think about your own ministries, the things that you do in and for the body of Christ. And I guess the first question would be, are you a real Christian or a virtual one? Colossians is a very short book. It's a very deep book. It has some of the deepest teachings in the whole Bible. And it is just a wonderful reminder of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is. What He did. The completeness of Christ that He did. He's completely God in the first place. He is God. And that He completely finished the work of our salvation. Nothing left to do. Baptism will not save you. Your good works won't save you. Either Jesus Christ saves you or you're not saved. And today we're going to start talking, and Paul starts talking about the completeness of Christ in regards to our Christian life. How we live every day. And it should also revolve around the completeness of Christ. It's still all about the King. How does He fit into our lives exactly? How does this work out in our lives? And we're going to take the phrases today. This is last time where Paul really started making the great bend, I guess, like the river, from talking about the theological, the purely doctrinal statements of who Christ is and what He did, and started moving towards practical. And last time we talked about, and I'm just jumping right into verse 26, chapter 1, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. today's text. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Powerful verses, powerful concepts, worded in the New American Standard in kind of a ways I think that it's a little bit hard to get the whole thing. And not that you're going to get the whole thing this morning either, because it's ineffable. So, we use words like that all the time around my house, by the way. We're ineffably sublime. Come on. Wow. Verses 28 and 29 of the previous chapter describe just the general character of Paul's labors and what he does for every man. And Paul says, to start with chapter 2, I want you to know. Now these are people, let's not do that. I want you to know how great a struggle, and the word does not mean struggle with sin, it means labor. It means to agonize. I want you to know how much I am agonizing for you. Same thing in 1:29. Striving according to His power. Chapter 1, verse 29, which mightily works within me. I want you to know the agony I have for you. Not for Himself. He wrote it from Rome in prison. And He's not writing about Himself. He's not saying, I want you to pray for me. I want you to agonize on my behalf. I want to get out of here. Look at all the ministries. No, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those at Laodicea. 100 miles away, if I remember correctly, and Ephesians was several hundred miles away. It was all in Turkey, the country of Turkey, what they called, the Romans called Asia, the province of Asia. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, I want you to know how I'm agonizing for those I don't know. Which is, just blows my mind. We have enough problems laboring and ministering to people that we do know, let alone to those we don't know. Real ministry as opposed to virtual ministry, and that's the theme today. Real ministry involves struggle. It involves labor. It's not usually easy. Even if you're not in the actual battle, it's not easy. Think of the mother whose son has gone to war. Wow. Is that easy? No. In his lonely prison cell, far away, with burdens of his own to carry, Paul's heart turns to them and he says, I'm laboring and struggling for you. You can't lift a burden from someone else's shoulders unless you're willing to bear it. Real ministry involves struggle. It involves labor. I had a missionary tell me one time, it's a pretty easy life, referring to their life as a missionary. As they drove in their brand new car to one of the poorest parts of Lima, Peru. And guess what? Not all that effective. Didn't seem to connect with the locals somehow. They're making $40, $50 a month. Missionary's driving about a $10,000 car. Paul said, I want you to know how I'm struggling. A teacher who cares is a more effective teacher. And someone who cares, a Christian who cares, is much more effective. It's just hard to keep caring, isn't it? Well, how do we keep caring? How do we keep caring? And of course, the answer is the power of Christ. Real ministry involves struggle. It involves labor. And it doesn't play favorites, because Paul says, for all those who haven't seen my face. This was not Paul's group. We have this magnificent letter that was written to people Paul didn't know, because he heard they were having trouble. He heard they were struggling, and he wrote them this letter. And 2,000 years later, we're blessed and blown away by the fact of what he wrote, let alone the fact that he wrote it to people he didn't know and hadn't seen. It doesn't play favorites, do we? Do you? People that you want to hang with, people that you don't want to hang with, your ministry. It's hard to make all the application at the end, so we're just going to try to make you uncomfortable from time to time as we go along. Okay. And Paul says exactly what his struggle is. This is a prayer struggle on his behalf. I want you to know how much I'm struggling, and the word that their hearts may be encouraged. I wanted to say about the favorite groups things and not having favorites. Don't complain about the fact that you're not a part of the favorites. Just go minister to somebody else that needs ministered to. That's how you get past it. Is just go on and minister to someone else. So the word that is like the word therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, what is that doing there? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. This is the phrase that's kind of a little bit cumbersome, but boy, is it good. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's almost kind of ineffable itself, isn't it? Paul is praying that they would be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged. Their hearts. And he's not talking about, of course, their physical heart. We know that. But he's not talking about their emotions either. The heart, back then, meant the mind. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart, for the ancients, was where the thoughts were. The bowels were more where the emotions were. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 4:23, write it down. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. Watch what you think about. Watch what you allow in your mind. Direct your heart in the way, Proverbs 23:19. That their hearts may be encouraged. And the key of this is encouraged. It doesn't mean, oh, that I was sad and now I'm happy. I'm so encouraged. I just kind of feel sort of warm and fuzzy. That's not what this means. It means courage. Okay? Courage. Strengthened. Paul was strengthened. Acts 9:22, before his name was even Paul. Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. That their hearts may be full of courage. That's what he wanted. I want your hearts to be full of courage. Now, why would you want someone's heart to be full of courage? I think the point is, so the point of courage is to be able to do something. The point of courage is doing things that you're not sure what the outcome will be. It takes no courage on my part to turn on the light switch, because I know that probably the lights are going to come on. No courage, no effort, no risk on my part, no cost. Well, I guess it costs in the long run. I assume that the lights are going to come on. It's automatic. But if I try to get involved in someone's life for Jesus' sake, I run the risk of being rejected, misunderstood, disliked. That takes courage. To have courage does not mean you're not afraid. To not be afraid is mental illness. It's not courage. Soldiers are afraid. They hear bullets whining around. They know what the results could be. They know they could die at any second, that their lives could come to an end. It could be a catastrophe. But their courage, that their hearts, that their thinking, their minds would be given strength and courage. Having been knit together in love. I don't know if any of you noticed that it's been warm lately. Did anybody notice that? Now, I thought maybe it wouldn't be warm enough today up here. That's a joke. Because it is hot up here. That their hearts may be knit together. I'm not sure I can do this. We'll just leave it here. That their hearts may be knit, having been knit together in love. When you knit something together, you take a bunch of individual pieces and you put them into one thing. And you don't say, oh, what a pretty thread. Or, oh, what a pretty something. Because now you're looking at the whole. The whole. What a beautiful thing. Iris made that for us. An Afghan. I'm proud of myself for remembering that. I'm not sure why that was hard, but it was. It means that a word later on I'm going to need, it's not going to be there. So I had to use that brain cell when it was active. It's a whole. That their hearts would be encouraged, full of courage, because they've been knit together. We're not commanded to make a unity of the church. It's there to preserve the unity of the church and the bond of the Spirit, the love. The Holy Spirit has made us one. He's put the believers, all believers, into one body, and we're told to keep the unity of the Spirit. But they're noted, the little pieces of string or whatever it is that's being fashioned into something greater than itself now doesn't have its own identity as part of something greater. And that's what we're all about. That's what we want to be all about. Something bigger than ourselves, far bigger than ourselves. Our union, more useful, more beautiful than what we were individually. Having been knit together in love. In love. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. We're attaining to it. We're not there, but we're attaining to it. Real ministry, and does your ministry do this? It encourages others' hearts. It gives them courage. Because they can look at you, sister. They can look at you, brother, and be encouraged. Be encouraged. Real ministry gives courage to others' hearts. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Kind of a weird phrase. Real ministry helps knit others together. But this phrase here is a beautiful one. The wealth. Imagine $999 billion. If you would, just ponder that for a moment. Where would you be this afternoon? No, don't think about that. The wealth, the spiritual wealth, that comes from the assurance of knowing what we have in Christ. When you know what you have in Christ, not what I want to get, not what I want God to do for me, not what I wish I was or were, or whatever, it is the full assurance when I know what He's done for me in Christ, it results in assurance. Kill me if you want. I know where I'm going. I've got assurance. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Of understanding. I like that understanding. But we'll get to that, I think, in a minute. resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ. It's a mystery. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange? So do I. Not so once did I, but I still do. Meaning that He would die for me, not you. But that He would die for us. The mystery that angels long to understand, that the prophets, in 1 Peter it talks about that the prophets long to know. The prophets wanted to know the Messiah, the Savior, He's going to die, He's going to suffer. They had no idea. Things into which angels long to look. It was a mystery. And it is a mystery. It's not a mystery that was hidden to keep it from us. It was a mystery that was hidden to keep it for us. For us, on whom the end of the ages has come, the apostle said. It was hidden for us. Christ is the mystery. In other places it talks about that the church is the mystery. The church itself. That we could be this beautiful tapestry, this plant, this building, this vine, this body, this all these things that describe that we could be this. What a mystery. And it says, in Christ are hidden away all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True ministry, in one way or another, helps others know Christ better. And I've learned about Him from some of you. Sometimes from what you say. Sometimes from what I see you do. Because I can see Him in you. And I can see Him working and I say, oh, boy, that's bravery. That must be like Christ. That's perseverance. That must be like Christ. Boy, that person cares for others. That must be like Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And knowledge is actually knowing the facts, but wisdom is applying it. Knowledge is the facts. Wisdom is knowing it. When we experience spiritual truth by living it, then we understand it, and then it leads to the assurance. It leads to having the wealth of Christ's power. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul says, basically, it's again the word all of this. It's all for you, and it's all in Christ. Not just for the elite, like the teachers that had come in and were trying to lead people astray in Colossae. Not just for them. Not just for the super educated. It's for every believer in Christ. I say this, Paul says, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And here we come, we just turned the corner, and now we're in Colossae. And Epaphras had gone there saying, there's difficulty here, there's problems, they started out well, and guess what? When it starts out well, somebody wants to take it for themselves. Don't be surprised when there's sin in the world. Don't be surprised when there's error. Don't be surprised when there's problems. It is and will always be that way. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You don't have to go very far these days to get a deluding, a persuasive argument. Turn on the TV. Have this and you'll be happy. Do this and your life will have meaning. Or people at work that make jokes like, how foolish women are. How foolish the wife is. How you just can't live with this or that. It's not even just doctrinal. It's that we're bombarded with it. False teaching. Stupid ideas. Which lead to unhappy and ultimately broken lives. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And I think later on Paul says, chapter 2, verse 20, why are you submitting yourself to these things? Verse chapter 2:23. Things, matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And yeah. indulgence. Or my translation there is, it looks real good, but it don't work. And that's what every philosophy apart from Christ is the problem with every philosophy apart from Christ. Looks good, won't work. Real ministry, not virtual ministry, helps others defend themselves against false teaching. And Paul says, even though I'm absent in body, and again, far away, all the way over in Rome, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Real ministry, real Christians, are really involved. They're involved. In a world where increasingly it's easier and easier to be uninvolved, and it's harder and harder to be involved, Paul was involved with these people again that he didn't know, that he'd never seen. Did he ever see them before heaven? We don't know. But we know that Paul wasn't threatened by other people's doing well. You ever notice that some people, they enjoy giving comfort so much, it's almost like they like it when you have a problem so they can comfort you? Paul wanted them to do well. And he said, I'm absent in body. I'm present with you in spirit. Easy to say. Easy to say I'm with you in spirit. But Paul, we know that he was present with him in spirit because he was praying for him every day. Chapter 1, and again in chapter 2, he was laboring for them. He took the trouble to write them this letter, and then he sent them Tychicus, who could have been used for Paul's comfort. So Paul was as involved as he possibly could be with them. You know, and it's interesting, Paul wanted to be there. He didn't want to be in prison. A commentator I read said, the ways of God with His servants are often past finding out. Paul knew how much his presence would have meant to the saints at Thessalonica, but he was hindered in coming to them. His movements were under the control of one who knows the end from the beginning, so that his absence produced for them and us this epistle of such spiritual wealth. The Lord knows how to put even the most needed of His servants out of circulation so that He can display His resources. Would John have written the seven letters, or the letters to the seven churches of Asia, had he not been in exile? Would John Bunyan have written Pilgrim's Progress if he hadn't been in exile? We don't know. But Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice to see that you're doing well. And then it's a really fun term here, and I was going to bring a video, but I decided not to. Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. I just rejoice to see you guys standing firm. It's such an encouragement to me. It fills me with courage. And it meant the rank and the file. Soldiers drawn up for battle, or a formation of soldiers. Beholding your order, or it means to stand shoulder to shoulder. One of the clips I was going to bring was from Lord of the Rings. And it's in the battle of the Return of the King, when if you're not a Lord of the Rings fan. But the Rohan comes over the hill. And they're the bad guys, the people from Mordor are besieging Gondor, the good city, and they draw up in their line, and of course the king has to ride back and forth and make this inspiring speech because he's one of the lead actors, and that's what he does. He's a rather long-winded guy. But there's a moment there, if you want to dig that out this afternoon, there's a moment there when after he goes forth along the line and he turns his horse, and he says, I think, forward. And that whole long line of horses goes, whoa. And I tell you what, it's pretty amazing. And then they get into the battle. And basically they're winning. They're doing a lot of damage to the enemy. And then all of a sudden, here come the elephants. I mean, these are like humongous elephants. They're stompling horses, okay? And it's a really good scene, another good sign of the battle line, where everybody gets this, oh no, look on their faces, like, we were just barely winning and now comes their big guys. And the king says, reform the line. Reform the line. And everybody turns. And all the horses get in line. These are good horses. They're really trained. And they go at him again. Greece conquered the world through what's called the phalanx. P-H-A-L-A-N-X. They trained, these guys did. They had heavy shields. And the shield was buckled to their forearm. Instead of just holding on to it like this, it was buckled, or they had it, they could put their arm through this loop, and then they held on over here. So they could wield that thing, man. And they were trained. They had spears that were 15 to 18 feet long. Okay? And they were trained to bring them up, bring them down. They did all this in unison. It was a fighting machine, and it conquered the world. You see, because they watched out for each other's shoulder. And when they did this, and they hunkered down, and actually you would hunker down over the guy next to you, his shield. You would hunker down here. There's no way of getting at you. And they could charge all they want, and the other guys, the enemy just crashes up against your shield, which you're hanging on to. You're crouched down, actually, and the people behind you are standing up, they stand up, and they stab down with these 15-feet spears. It was a military machine. And Paul says, I rejoice to see your discipline, to see your line, to see your ranks, that you're covering for each other, that you're helping. I rejoice in this. You saw the movie, some of you, the movie 300. Actually, it was over about 1,000. But 1,000 Greeks held off 300,000 Persians at Thermopylae. They held off the combined might of the Persian Empire, 1,000 guys against 300,000, because they got in this narrow pass and they had good discipline. Real ministry is really involved. Real ministry rejoices when others do well. And then Paul gets to his application. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Therefore, you've been hearing about who Christ is, verses 15 to 20. He is the all in all. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. All the fullness dwells in Him. He's the reconciler. Therefore, you've received Him. Now, walk in Him. Go for it. Could you need more power? Could you want a better spiritual position? Do we need more? Let me help you with the hard ones. The answer is no. That's all we need. We have all. We have all that we need. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and Paul begins to exhort him, so walk in Him. How did they receive Him? Obviously, it's by faith. Paul does not say, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so take a rocket and zoom off for Him. Because, obviously, there weren't rockets there. But it's walking, you see. It's a commonplace, ordinary thing. Just walking. We want to do great things for the Lord. It's some great, overwhelming thing. We want to take off like a rocket. We want to win the world. No. Walk. Just walk. Just get there. Walk in Christ. In your home. In your work. In your school with your friends. Just walk. Just walk with Him. Walk. As you have received, and this is important, every word, Christ. As you've received Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ, but also Jesus, the man. The man Jesus. Not an angel, not something we can't understand, not, well, in ways we can't, I suppose, but He was a man and is a man. He has our form. He understands us. As you have received Christ, as you have received Christ Jesus, and as you have received Christ Jesus, the, and the article is there, the Lord. The Lord. The one who is in control. He was proclaimed Lord at His birth. He was proclaimed Lord after His death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. He's the Lord. That's who we preach. And you've received Him, the Lord, so walk in Him. And it's the walk means a continuing thing. Romans 14, verse 7. One of many verses that talk about the Lordship of Christ and how it applies to us. For not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, this is the purpose, this is the reason, for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Walk. Having been rooted. Good time of year to talk about being rooted. The difference is that trees in Kansas can be killed by the drought. But the one who walks with the Lord Jesus, the one who is firmly rooted, is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and everything you do prospers. I can do it in Spanish a whole lot better than I can in English. It's prettier. But we are water. We're rooted in Him. The roots go way down to the water, to the water table. We're not tumbleweeds. We're not blown about by winds of doctrine. He's our source of spiritual nourishment. If it rains, great. If it doesn't rain, we're still bringing up what we need. We're rooted. We're anchored. Having been, and notice that it's happened. Having been firmly rooted. And Paul, he changes metaphors three times here, and I found a place where it said, Paul drives his fiery chariot through rhetorical proprieties. In other words, he never met a metaphor he didn't like, and if he strings them together, that's what he's doing. That's just what he likes. Mixed metaphors are great. Like my favorite was, not in the Bible, but my favorite is, they've got a tough row to hoe, and they're going to never be able to keep their head above water. I mean, it just makes you think, doesn't it? Just mixing them up. Well, here we go. In Colossians, we go from walk in Him, firmly rooted and being built up in Him, and established in your faith. So now it's like a building. So it's a plant, it's a building, it's walking, it's the best of all these things. Rooted means rooted like a tree. A tree is a living thing. Built up is like a house. A house is not a living thing. Well, but then it says, and overflowing with gratitude. Established in your faith, the foundation. I didn't even put the metaphor of the school as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's beautiful. It comes all the way around because He's poured out this blessing on us. And we overflow with gratitude back to Him. What else could we do? It's not just a doctrinal thing. It's not just being a right thing. It is being captivated by Him and by what He has done for us. And just so overflowing with gratitude, abounding. It's a river overflowing its banks. It's the water of life. But it's streams, John 4, streams of waters of life. It's a response. Believers who are firmly rooted, who are being built up and established in their faith, they overflow with gratitude. Whew. Wow. It means that we're in His presence, that we're amazed at what He's done. It completes the circle. We take in the truth. We live out the truth. And we, in amazement, give glory back to Him. Summary. What a wonderful piece of Scripture. Paul struggled for them. It was real ministry, not virtual ministry. It didn't have the appearance of being a good ministry. It was rock solid and stood the test of time. Real ministry as lived and described by a real man who changed his world because he was real. He struggled. He fought. He had fears. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's people. If your spiritual roots are deep in Christ, you're not going to want other soil. If Christ is your sure foundation, You don't need to move. If you're studying and growing in the Word of God, you're not going to be easily enticed by false doctrine. And if your heart is overflowing with thanksgiving, we're not going to turn away from Christ, who has given it to us. So the question, first of all, are you born again? Are you a real Christian, one that has been born again, saved by believing in Christ and your ministries for believers? Are they real? Father, we thank you for this time and for your word preserved through the centuries at such cost to human life, but what joy it gives us. Give us a love for your word, Father. We thank you for all these pictures of what you're doing in us individually and in us as a body. Make us, Father, more and more knit together. Teach us good discipline so that we may cover each other. Lord, give us a deeper love for you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.